We've been traveling in Isaiah. We're almost to the good stuff. This is the good stuff today. Isaiah is like a mini Bible. 66 chapters, 1 through 39, is dealing with a lot of judgment. A lot of judgment, but there's always a thread of hope, but judgment. Chapters 40 through the end is 66 deals with just really the Messiah's reign and how Christ is going to come again. And we get a glimpse of that this morning in Isaiah chapter 35. Last week, as you know, we talked about anger. Anger. And the psalmist reminds us, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Hallelujah. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. In light of last week, we talked a little bit about what do you do when God gets angry? And my first reaction in the flesh is like, oh, I'm going to run to the hills. And we see that that takes place in Revelation. When judgment is coming and God's people refuse to respond, or even the world refuses to respond, and they shake their fist out of defiance at Almighty God, and over again he displays his mercy and love and faithfulness, and even allows tragedy come into our lives, allows it so it can wake us up so we can turn away from our sin and fall on our knees and rely upon him, allow him to come and move in us as only he can to do his work his way for his glory and honor and praise. God, in his mercy and his kindness and his love, shows his redemption. And chapter 35 reveals that. Chapter 35 deals with when God rescues his people. As we think about that, this was pretty much the condition that Israel and the people of God, I think, saw themselves in. Have you ever felt like that? Felt like your hand was just above the water and you are drowning because of life circumstances, because of the situation, either because of your own thoughts, the worries and the frets of life, and you're just filled with pain or the agony, or you look around the world today and you think, man, is it a mess? I'm in trouble. The world's in trouble. There's no escape. I need help. You might feel that way. Or maybe you've taken a bold picture of a bold step of faith, and you've walked out on the water like one of Christ's disciples. Recall that story? Peter, they were in the boat. Guess what was going on? There was a storm and everything, and they looked out. And as they looked out, they thought they saw a ghost. Some of them were filled with fear. And they said, no, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And as they looked, Peter said, well, if it's the Lord, you invite me to come out. And Matthew 14, 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Sometimes we allow fear to keep us from having that step of faith and walking out of the boat, because Jesus says to us, it is I. Do not be afraid. Don't allow fear to keep you from the Savior. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. Oh, wouldn't that be so cool to do that? Walk on the water. When I was director at Lake Swan Camp, and I had just recently taken over that ministry, we had Lake Rosa and Lake Swan, and on Lake Rosa, it's a freshwater lake, and we had a floating dock. And the water came up one summer that it covered the floating dock. And I thought, oh, this would be cool, publicity stunt. I'll go out and walk on the floating dock, and it'll look like I'm walking on water, and we'll take pictures, and said, new executive director walks on water like Jesus. So I did. Send it out, you know, silly me, right? Only Jesus could walk on water. It demonstrates that he is all powerful. He is over creation. Hallelujah. But he invites Peter out. And what did Peter do? Took a step of faith. Kept his eyes on Jesus. He was able to walk. Took another step, I believe. His eyes on Jesus. He was able to walk. But what happens so often, like many of us, we get noticing the things around us, the storm, the winds, the waves, the trouble, and the pain, and we notice all those worries and all those situations, and then our eyes are off of Jesus, and we start like this guy. We start drowning, and we say, Lord, I need your help, right? When he saw, Matthew 14, 30 says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. There's a lot there in just that passage. That's just a warm-up of what Isaiah was trying to say, filled with the Spirit of God in Isaiah chapter 35. John Piper said these words, God is on the move to rescue people from misery to everlasting happiness, which can only be found in him. So often we allow fear to keep us from the Savior, and we doubt that Jesus can meet our needs. Jesus wants to meet your needs, but maybe not in the way that you want him to, because he is God, and he can meet your needs the way he wants to. And we have to submit to his will and allow him to do that. But his desire is to move you from misery into joy, eternal happiness. Peter says this, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. He does, and he will, if you allow him to. If you allow him to. We need to allow the Savior to come and rescue us. I like that old hymn. The Savior can solve every problem. The tangles of life can undo. There is nothing too hard for Jesus. Nothing that he cannot do. So when God rescues his people, we see this in verse 10. There's 10 verses in chapter 35, and the last verse says, and the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with joyful shouting, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And we as the people of God said, let it be so right now. Isaiah was speaking of a future time. They were looking forward to when the kingdom of God would be established. It echoes what Revelation states as well. A couple other translations here of this verse. English Reader's Version says, the Lord will make his people free, and they will come back to him. They will come into Zion rejoicing. They will be happy forever. Their happiness will be like a crown on their heads. Gladness and joy will fill them completely. Sorrow and sadness will be far, far away. The redeemed of the Lord, the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We, as the children of God who have placed our faith in Christ, we should be, and some of us are, joyful people. Remember that chorus? I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, where? Down in my heart. But we need to let it out. It needs to bubble over. It needs to overflow. It needs to spill out on others. So people will say, oh, that person's a Christian, they're miserable. No, that person's a Christian, they're joyful, look at that, they got joy. But do you know what they're going through? Yeah, but I can't figure it out, they got joy in the midst of the trials. God rescues his people, and he will rescue them as we come and lay our burdens down before him, individually and corporately. God was saying to Israel, Israel, listen, there's coming a day. God's going to rescue you. There's a remnant, the redeemed of the Lord. All creation will be glad when God rescues his people. Notice verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. It says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be what? Glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. You say, what's that? That's a flower, a blossoming flower in bloom in the midst of the desert. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Wow. The Holy Spirit, Isaiah 32:15 says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. Isaiah 40:5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is the Spirit of God pouring out upon his people, and all creation sees it, experiences it, and it rejoices and is glad. Now, I know that you're all Floridians. Some of you are transplants, some of you are natives, but we've been experiencing really hot weather. And sometimes you might remember to water your plant, and sometimes you might not. We have this flower pot in front by our door, beautiful little flowers. Don't ask me what it is. They're just beautiful, except when you forget to water them. And they let you know because they all droop down. So I come to the door, and they're all drooped down like, oh, man, they need refreshing. So I sometimes, once in a blue moon, Sue's the green thumb, I'll water that flower pot. And what do you know? The water does something spectacular to that plant. Next morning, those flower buds are up and they're rejoicing. Yeah, it's great, man. We feel good. And their blossoms are full and it's beautiful colors on the petal. And they're just thriving and glad and rejoicing to be alive. Why? Because they've tasted water. We need to be filled with the living water, Jesus Christ. And when we taste him, oh, guess what? We'll sprout up. The world may want us all wilted and down, but when we have the living water, we will just allow his Spirit to flow in us and rise again. Or as some rock and rollers may say, rise above the fray. We'll rise again. Wow. We see that here. It's a wonderful transformation. The theologian W.F. Adney said that. He said that it's a wonderful transformation that's going to be brought about by the power of God. And then he says this is chapter as well as a picture of the future. Christ has done much for this weary world. But the old promises are as yet fulfilled, but only in a small part. The Hebrews set the golden age not in the past, but in the future. And we too must assume their attitude of faith and hope and patience. Are we ready to look forward to his coming, to all that God has done? Let us do what we can, he says, to convert our little corner of the vast wilderness into some beginnings of the garden of the Lord. So when we are in tune with the Spirit of God, allowing the living water to flow in us and through us and bubble over, I have the joy, 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 but it's bubbling up out of my heart. I can spill out on others and they get to see and taste that the Lord is good. When the Lord comes and rescues his people, they will experience strength and stability. Think about that. They will experience strength and stability. We are so grateful that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. He will give you strength. He will give you endurance. He will give you stability even in the hard times. Verses 4 and 3 and 4 says, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Interesting word. Vengeance with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. The Lord knows what you are going through. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Messiah, Christ himself, the High Priest, he knows what you're going through. He knows the thoughts you think. He knows your desires, your dreams, your disappointments. He knows everything about you. Read Psalm 139. He knows everything about you. And he wants you to have victory. He wants to bring strength and stability. Be strong. Your God's going to come. And he doesn't like it when his children are treated unfairly or unjustly or being oppressed by wickedness. Judgment is coming. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So he will come and he will deliver. But we put our trust in his timing. We put our trust in his justice. We put our trust in his judgment. He doesn't want us to go out and repay evil for evil. Leave that up to him. God can do a better job than you or I could. We were talking this morning about how anger, there's so many people who are angry today in our world. Their anger is, man, you don't know, they'll just snap, you know. And they're angry because you don't agree with them. Maybe you like cornflakes and they like Cheerios and they get angry. Maybe you like this political person and you like that political person. They get angry. Maybe whatever, and they spew out. Maybe they don't like the way you drive. Maybe you don't like the way they drive. Maybe they don't like the clothes you wear, your style. Maybe you don't like the clothes they wear. Anger. We allow little things to build up inside and we just spew out anger. And that's not designed by God or his people. We are to exhibit the character of Jesus Christ. We're to exhibit his character, his love, his kindness, his goodness. Well, you might say, well, does that mean that I have to be like a piece of carpet and let people walk all over me? Listen, we need to just allow ourselves to be clothed with the full armor of God in a spiritual sense, Ephesians 6, to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of what? Anger? No, peace, it says. Peace. And then we need to have the shield of faith so we can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to allow that to dwell in us richly. The Word says that love covers a multitude of sin. It casts out fear. A cheerful heart does good like a medicine. Jesus said, when someone strikes you on one cheek, you're supposed to offer them the other side. You hit me. Oh, you can do better than that. How about over here? We don't do that, do we? No. Christ in us makes a difference because we display to the Lord that we're connected to the living water and we're overflowing. Overflowing. He brings that out, that when he rescues the redeemed, the blind, the deaf, and the lame will be healed. There will be miracles. Notice verse 5 and 6, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongues of the mute sing for joy. I can imagine just being in the crowd watching Jesus heal the leper or heal the blind or heal and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And man, I think people would have gone nuts. They'd go nuts today. Half of them would say, well, that's just some magical thing that was counterfeit. And some would say, yeah, it really happened. But it really did happen. And when the Lord comes and redeems his people, guess what? There's going to be no more sickness, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. Hallelujah. There will be complete healing. Complete healing. And we see quickly, too, when the Lord rescues his people, living water will flow. Verses 6b says, for waters break forth in the what? Wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground spring of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. In other words, in the desert places, Christ will bring refreshment because of his living water. Have you ever walked on hot sand? You've gone to the beach and walked on hot sand? It's hot. You wish you had a cup of water that could pour over. That's when I'm thankful for flip-flops. Even though it's hard to walk on the beach with flip-flops, but I'm thankful for them because it keeps my feet from being burned. But we won't have to worry about that when the Lord rescues his people, because the desert places will become like oases, beautiful gardens. Water will break forth. Burning sand will become like a pool. Springs of water, refreshment. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he said that to be connected with Christ is the most important thing that you and I can do in this world, right now, in this moment, in order to thrive, to be connected, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Isaiah goes on and says, listen, there's coming a day God's going to redeem his people, he's going to rescue his people, and when he does, there's going to be a great highway established, and it's going to be called the Way of Holiness. The Way of Holiness. Verse 8 says, and in a highway there shall be it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. In other words, God's going to make a way. He's made a way right now through faith in Christ, but there's going to be a broad way. The way of life will not be selfishness, pride, and sin. The way of life will be that of holiness, Christ's holiness. And those who are walking in that path, they will not go astray. One writer says, preparing a straight highway means removing obstacles and rolling out the red carpet for the coming of the Lord. The wasteland is a picture of life's trials and sufferings. We are not immune to these, but our faith need not be hindered by them. Isaiah told people to prepare to see God work. John the Baptist also said those words as well. And as he challenged the people to prepare the way of the Lord, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus said even these words, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But the good news this morning is if you put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, you are part of his kids. You are on that road. You are on that way of holiness. And his Spirit is working in you that good work to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, to produce in you the character of Christ as you walk on that way. God will rescue his people. There's another benefit that Isaiah says here. They will experience protection and God's peace. They will experience God's protection and peace. Verse 9 talks about that. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. There will be that sense of protection, that sense of peace that's provided by God's presence. Wow, what a day that will be. Hallelujah. And even as we are walking in the Spirit and trying to live for Jesus as best we can, even on this earth, we can be assured of his promises, knowing that God is with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. What does that mean? He won't abandon us. He is faithful. He will be with us even through the fiery trials of life. Even when we think we are drowning, he will be with us. And then a beautiful picture in verse 10 speaks about this, that the Lord will rescue his people and his people will return and come to Zion worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. Verse 10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. We might have heard choruses about that. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I like that. I like that picture. On our heads, will be everlasting joy, not wrinkles, not frowns, not scours, not puzzled looks, but joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What did John write in Revelation chapter 21? He said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. That is the believer's hope, and that is the believer's goal. But guess what? It's going to be a reality because Christ said so. We can count on it. You can trust in him. And Isaiah paints a picture here for the remnant, for the people of Israel who have been under judgment, who have experienced devastation because of their utter rebellion against God. And he's saying, look, God has not forgotten you. Even if you feel you're drowning, even if you feel like you're going under, he wants you to know that he will rescue you. As you return to him and rely upon him and trust in him and turn over all the problems to him and let him work. We have to be patient. Sometimes we come to the altar and we say, Lord, I need you to help me do this. And then we get up and 5 seconds later, we don't have a miracle, poof. And we think God's supposed to go poof. But God says, no, I don't work the way you work. We have to be patient and allow the Holy Spirit to work his way in our lives and trust in him in the process. There's that writer who said this, who was aware of the battle going on between light and darkness, between righteousness and sin. And he wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the falling, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. That's that living water flowing. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. So what does it mean for us today, this message that God has proclaimed to us? What is God saying to me from his holy word? What is he saying to you? How will you and I respond to him? How will you and I apply his truth to my life today? I would say if you are discouraged and you are battling, whether to be victorious or defeated, I would encourage you to look to Jesus. There's always hope. And he knows what you are going through, and he wants you to lay the struggles down at his feet. He wants you to confess sin if you are just saying, I'd rather stay in the mud hole of sin than walk in the victory and the path of righteousness. Oh, let the Lord give you courage to say, I'm getting up, I'm getting out of that mud hole, and I'm going to walk and follow Christ's steps and follow him. Look forward to that day when we all be gathered around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will worship him in the splendor of his holiness and majesty and glory. And it's too beautiful for us to describe, too glorious for us to imagine, but that day will come, and it will be truly wonderful, truly wonderful. That should give us hope to be faithful in the midst of the fire. That should give us hope to be faithful in the midst of the trials, to keep our eyes on Jesus. So let's look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We are mindful that there is coming a day that you will establish your kingdom, a new Jerusalem, a new city. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And those who have trusted in you will reign with you and live with you in your presence. There will be no night there, but there will be and no pain there, no more sorrow, no more sin. Hallelujah. Righteousness and holiness will be the way. And Lord, we pray that for those of us who are maybe feeling a little hopeless, that you'll give us that hope that only you can give. And then, Lord, some of us may be struggling. Maybe we feel like we're drowning because of the world around us or because of things in our life or because of our own foolish actions. But, Lord, we pray that you'll give us that courage, even as Peter cried out as he was sinking, Lord, save me, Lord, that we will not allow fear or the things of this world to keep us from coming to you. We will cry out, Lord, I need your hand. I need you to rescue me. And Lord, as you grab hold of us and bring us up into your presence, may you fill us with the living water that overflows. May we not hide it, but may it spill out of our lives. May you move in our being, even our physical being, in such a way that our countenance exhibits your joy and your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you're doing in these moments. And we honor you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.